In Daniel chapter 9, let's look at chapter 9, verse 24. Read with me if you would. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. I'll take a stop. Let's just think for a minute. These 70 weeks, or literally it says 77s, these are in this passage. There are different views. Let me give you some of the different views. Some take these 77s as years, but they tend to try and make them work so that the persecution that we will read of turns out to be Antiochus IV down in 164, 163 BC. Unfortunately, the chronology doesn't seem to fit. One of the very popular writers of today, whom I will leave unnamed, says we can meet this objection only by surmising a chronological miscalculation on the part of the writer. Let me answer that statement. I do not believe that God gave Daniel a chronological miscalculation, nor do I believe that Daniel, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded a chronological miscalculation. I don't believe that view holds up according to the integrity of God's Word. There are people that look at the 77s and say, well, those are symbolic numbers. Those are just symbolic numbers. They are numbers that don't tie to anything. They're generalities that are laid out. I am persuaded that does not hold, because as we begin to examine the word years in the context, it means years. Interesting. That doesn't hold up to linguistic analysis. There's a view of these that take these 77s or 70 years, tends to try and redistribute them with a little bit of elasticity in them, and they tend to have a difficult time making all the stretchable years fit. Let me suggest these are not stretchable years. These are specific years. We're not talking about mommy's tummy anymore. God is answering specifically the question about restoration. I am persuaded the view that is best for this text is a view that sees these sevens as literal years. These are 77s. There's no chronological miscalculation as I read this. Daniel has been considering the years of the Babylonian captivity, which he understood to be 70. Years seems to fit. Let me add a footnote here, that in ancient Near Eastern calendars, the typical year is 360 days. This will turn up later, not 365 days. They added a little calculation period at the end to make it fit, but I am persuaded that's how Daniel understood this. Again, as I look at this larger context of our passage, these 70 years are near completion. Daniel's understood that from Jeremiah's truth, Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, but how in the world does that go with what he got in chapter 8? How can 70 years come to an end and God restore his people, which I am persuaded Daniel believes is back to their rightful place? How can that fit with chapter 8 that says there's ongoing years of oppression by Gentile powers, and he's still struggling to put that together? So Gabriel comes under the direction of God to bring to Daniel the answer of his confusion about the future of Israel, and he gets amazingly specific. Let me just say that Daniel's revelation that he's receiving is not something interesting. It is absolutely transforming, and it transforms this man and his faith, and I am persuaded it transforms our faith. Daniel has come before God. He is grieved about a fleshliness in his own life. He's grieved about the sin of his people. He's called out to God in faith. He said, God, help me to understand. God says 70 sevens have been decreed. Got that? You're defacing your Bible, I hope. Note carefully there in verse 24. It says this is for your people and your holy city. This is about Israel and the people. This is not about the church. So this is your people speaking to Daniel. This is who this is to. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to accomplish six blessings that will unfold when this unfolds. Blessing number one, the finishment, the end of transgression. Transgression is a mean little word that at its core is way better rendered rebellion. For it's a savage little word. It is the heart of this nation's sin, for they have rebelled against God. The stop of their rebellion, the end of their rebellion, to finish the transgression in them will not happen until 490 years have been completed. This is what he says. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, is going to tell us that it will take the very outpouring of God's Spirit in God's blessing upon these people to bring this. Paul tells us, as he writes in Romans chapter 11, that there has been a hardening in the heart of Israel until this fullness of the time of the Gentiles has passed. But there will come an end, but it will not stop until 490 years down the road. Blessing number two is to make an end of sin. The word sin in the text is actually plural, sins, if that makes a difference to you. 490 years will be needed to compensate and deal with all the missing of the mark that has taken place in this nation. Prompted by the rebellion that you have in your heart, it will take 490 years for this to be dealt with. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant promise, says days are coming when God will deal with this, and he will make an end to this, and there will be new hearts given to God's people. But it's 490 years, Daniel, down the road before this happens. Blessing number three, to make atonement for iniquity. When these 490 years have run their course, these 70 sevens, the very nature of God's people will be changed, Daniel. Iniquity is a word that talks about bending and twisting. It's a mean little word about our spirit and our nature that bends and twists God's word to be what we want it to be. God's blessing of a new nature comes 490 years down the road, Daniel. Blessing number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness, the fourth blessing. Daniel, when 490 years have been completed and Israel's sin has been removed, and he is laying this out, then comes everlasting righteousness upon these people. They will never rebel again against God. They will have, and I am persuaded, the righteousness of the ages. They'll have messianic righteousness at this time. Amazing promise that I think is unfolded in Isaiah 11 and in Jeremiah. Righteousness is coming to these people. When, Daniel? 490 years down the way. So he's answering him. Let's look at blessing number five. The fifth blessing is to seal up vision and prophecy. 490 years from this, when Israel repents and this end comes, there will be a sealing up of this, a fulfillment, a completion of this. There will be no more need for chastening. All of God's work will be completed for restoring his people. When does it come? 490 years, 70 sevens have been decreed. Blessing six, to anoint the most holy place. Very literally, it says to anoint a holy place. There is no article in this. Or a most holy place, we could read this. Or a holy of holies, we might be able to read this. Without the article, I am persuaded it speaks of a broader circle of items. Maybe the whole of the tabernacle, or the whole of the temple, or the temple complex. Gabriel, when 490 years have been completed, I am persuaded the temple complex will be anointed, consecrated, set apart for God's service. This is Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, which I am persuaded includes the rebuilding of a millennial kingdom. This will come in the days. When does it come? 490. You got that 490 years, didn't you? You got that, didn't you? You've already got that, haven't you? I'm going to say it a number more times. Because 490 years from now, Daniel, there will be an anointing of a most holy place, and I am persuaded it will be the temple of the kingdom in all of its glory. Now let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint a most holy place. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild, okay, don't miss these words, from the issuing of this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So let's talk about this decree to rebuild with plaza and moat. This word plaza, New American Standard translates that. I believe the English Standard uses the word squares. Some versions use the word streets. This particular word talks about open public places in cities. They are areas in which people would meet and gather. They could be pastures or marketplaces. This particular situation, unfortunately, as Scripture unfolds, Ezekiel in chapter 16 tells us these often turn into places of idol worship within the city, and they are distinguished from the gate area where the business and law was taking place. So there's going to be a rebuilding with a plaza, these marketplaces, and it says moat as the New American Standard. I think English Standard also uses that word. I believe some translations use wall and some use a trench on this. This word at its root says a cutting. As I read the text, I find it very hard to understand a moat in Israel because it's extremely arid. I'm persuaded it probably means the cutting of the wall at its base to increase the height of the wall. So it makes the wall seem bigger from the outside, taller from the outside. Now, let me make a point out of this so that you don't think we're just absolutely pursuing rabbits that have no meat on them. When you put the combination of plaza and moat together, you're talking about a developed city. It's not a tent city. It's not a quickie place. This is a developed city that has plaza and moat in place. So when you begin to do this, this becomes very important in understanding the developed city to then understand what decree this ties to that was issued for Israel to return. So hang on with me. This thing gets, you ask, where do babies come from, didn't you? God is answering you. Let's look at our next slide here and talk about this decree. The starting place of this decree for this period of 69 weeks or 483 years that would end with this anointed one, it says, or this Messiah, we could say, cut off, tells us that the Messiah must be present in Israel at this time. The combination of this decree, both to rebuild the city with its defenses and the Messiah's presence, I think, is a very key factor that we will use in determining which one of the Medo-Persian decrees that were given is the one that applies to this chronology that we're receiving here. So let's note, let me just add a note here that not all conservative interpreters are in agreement on this. So I'm not here professing to have the corner on biblical wisdom. I'm just trying to put it together so it makes plain sense for us as I understand it. So let's look at this first decree, which is the decree of Cyrus. He issued a decree on October 25 in 539. 2 Chronicles 36 talks about this. Ezra talks about this. Cyrus's decree was for the rebuilding of the temple, not the rebuilding of the city. Now, it is granted that they began to rebuild some inhabitation around the city when this began, but it is not the city that could defend itself, not what's described in Daniel 9:25 here. And I think we need to make a distinction between the rebuilding of the city and the restoration of a city to its former state. They did start building some homes, but it's not restored at this point. I don't believe the decree of Cyrus fits the chronology of this vision from Gabriel. Let's look at the decree of Darius. This is in 519, 518 BC. Darius searched back into Cyrus's edicts, Cyrus's decrees, when there was opposition, and he found the decree, and then he issued a decree, Ezra records this, that was to continue the work, but he only referenced the temple, and he does not speak to the city. It was not a new decree that was issued here by Darius. It was really one that confirmed the one that was issued before. I'm not persuaded that this decree matches up with what we have from Gabriel's vision. There is another decree that came from Artaxerxes. This was given to Ezra 457 BC. The decree that was given to Ezra was an encouragement for additional returns, more people to come back. Further enhancement of the temple was part of this decree to Ezra. The appointment of leaders was part of this decree to Ezra. And Ezra 7 speaks of this. This particular decree had no wording regarding rebuilding a city. There's some serious chronological problems with this particular decree, because if you try to make it fit as some scholars do, the 69 weeks end with the commencement, they say, of Christ's ministry in 26 or 27 AD. It's flawed, I think, for a couple reasons. One, I would think that the cutting off of the Messiah is a very unusual and probably inappropriate way to describe the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his anointing with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't describe that as being cut off. So it doesn't seem to match up in that area. Plus, I am persuaded the beginning of Jesus' ministry did not start in 26 or 27 AD, but it actually started in 29 AD. So I find some chronological issues with this. To say and make this fit so that the middle of this 70th week, as you begin to walk this out, is Christ's crucifixion, which some do, and that is in 30 AD. It has some problems, because sacrifice did not end at the crucifixion of Christ. They continued to offer sacrifices, so that doesn't fit. And secondly, I am persuaded, again, chronologically, that the crucifixion was not in 30 AD, but it was in 33 AD. So I would suggest there's some chronological problems with this decree to Artaxerxes, but there's another decree. Did you know there were so many decrees? Will you ever again ask, where do babies come from? Don't ever ask the question unless you want the answer. God is answering you very specifically. There was a fourth decree that was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. This particular decree was in 440 BC, and it was to rebuild the city. It is directed in this area. There's direct reference to the rebuilding of the city in this decree, chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. It is written in there to build the gates, to build the walls. It's in this. Artaxerxes wrote a letter to Asaph to supply all the materials. Nehemiah references that for us here. Nehemiah talks about this restoration. He describes it, how it was done, and under these most distressing circumstances he will describe, which fits exactly with Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It seems that this is probably the decree that is the one that fits best. Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah got a report back from the people. This was in the fall of the year, November, December, the month is Kislev. And in the following spring, Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah receives this decree from Artaxerxes for this building. And it seems to me this marks the beginning of the 70 weeks. So you got your calendars out? Y'all do calendars, don't you? Get your calendar out. God has given you his calendar. I'm persuaded this is the beginning of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now we need to look at these 77s and how they're divided. This gets even a little more particular. There are three units in God's message here. As we look at this text, we have a seven sevens. It says here that we have a 62 sevens, and then we have this final seven. This first seven sevens, or 49 years, I would suggest refers to the time it took for them to rebuild Jerusalem with plaza and moat. Now, if you read in Nehemiah and begin to read the restoration of the wall, it only took 52 days to put the wall up. But I am persuaded it took 49 years for them to clear up the debris, to build all of this city, to battle the opposition that unfolded, and to put it back in its place. So now we have a second period, this 62 sevens, or 434 years, that give us additional time that allows from the completion of the city until this Messiah, the Prince, is spoken of. So we now have 483 years that begin. Where does this take us? Have you got your calendar out, don't you? Let me tell you, we have a beginning point. We have a beginning point on March 5, 444 BC. Okay, we take the beginning point. We have 69 sevens, 483 years laid out. We take the prophetic year, which is 360 days per year, and you do the math. You do math, don't you? So you do the math. You run this together. You have 173,880 days that unfolds here. Do you know what that date is? That is Nisan 10. That is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Amazing. March 30, 33 AD. I am persuaded that God's message through Gabriel is not at all symbolic. I am persuaded this message is not at all approximate. I am persuaded this message is not in the least way speculative. I am persuaded this message is amazing and accurate and reliable. It is the word of God about what lies ahead. This is a powerful answer. In fact, this is a revelatory message that gives us the very hand of God and power of God unfolding in life. Look at the next slide. When Jesus came over the Mount of Olives and he approached Jerusalem, he looked down on Jerusalem, and in Luke chapter 19 and verse 42, Jesus said, "If you had known this day." That is not a general statement. He is speaking according to the word of God. If they had known from Daniel's prophecy this day, they would have known who he was coming down off of that hill. He is not talking in generalities. He is talking in unbelievable specifics, because in just a matter of moments, he will down and cross the Kidron. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, he rides on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem. God's word is being fulfilled down to details that... Do you have your spiritual seatbelt on? I mean, it is unbelieving how specific this is. It is amazing. This is not information. If you study prophecy and you go, "That's really interesting," let me tell you, you've never heard God speak. This is life-changing. This is heart-filling. This is confidence-giving. This is comfort-giving. Amazing, this God that we know. It is absolutely amazing. God's word has laid this out, but somehow I'm stuck in Daniel, so we'll stay there. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That takes us to Friday. This takes us to Nisan 14, April 3rd, 33 AD. The word of God given through Gabriel is unfolding. This is the crucifixion. Let's go back to Daniel now, 9:26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the prince of the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it will end, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. The destruction comes from the people of the prince who is to come. Daniel has already introduced us this in previous visions. This is the little horn. This is the one who rises up out of the 10-nation confederacy of the Roman Empire. This is this one who comes that we will learn later in Scripture is the very Antichrist himself. This also tells us that the little horn is a Roman ruler, not a Greek ruler. So he is a Roman Gentile ruler who rises up. It will be the people of this realm that the prophecy says, that destroy Jerusalem and the temple. This unfolds in history as we look back with the Roman invasion of Titus in 70 AD, and they leveled the city. They took it down to the base. This word that's put in here about a flood is a little word, if you like Bible study. It's a word that often talks about overflowing judgment. It's a powerful little word. It says that this flood, even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. God's message is explaining to Daniel why Israel, why their captivity does not stop their oppression, why the end of this Babylonian time fits with the vision that he received in chapter 8. This is what is happening. God is still unfolding his plan upon Israel. And if we piece this together, we begin to put these parts in place with what has occurred in history, because we have that perspective, we find that God's rebellion and dealing with these people hasn't come to an end in Babylon. In fact, if we look at this, the Messiah was not just cut off, they actually killed him in this particular time. This is exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19. Let me read you his words. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, wept over it, saying, if you'd known this day, even you, the things that are made for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't just recognize him, they murdered him on this particular day. But see, God's message through Gabriel isn't over. This isn't the end. God's word in verse 26 begins by saying, then after. Always watch the text. Then after the events of this 483 years, after the seven sevens and after the 62 sevens, these things foretold, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now let's put some of this together. The 70th seven, or this last seven, is separated from the 69 weeks. And it seems to be divided as we move on into 2 3.5-year periods in Daniel and in the revelation of Jesus Christ where we are headed. It's called by various names. It's called time, times, and half a time. It's called in places 1,262 or 60 days. In some places it's called 42 months. It gives given different names. The start of these 69s weeks was marked by the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Two key things happen in the interim, Daniel, between the 69th week and the 70th week. One, this Messiah, the Messiah that is to come, is cut off. Two, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Now, if the 70th week followed consecutively after the 69th week, and Jesus died in 33 AD, then this covenant should have been executed in 40 AD, 7 years later. But that's not the case. When we take a look at our text and we add here verse 27 that tells us this abomination God describes will occur at a mid-place, it seems, in these seven-year periods, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24 that these abominations come shortly before his second coming. We can surmise that these seven last years in this prophecy have to do with the second coming of the Messiah and not the first. The 483 years have to do with the first coming of the Messiah and his rejection. Now, if the concept of a gap in prophecy, you go, well, how do you understand just a gap like that takes place? I don't understand how you could have a gap fall in a spot like this. Let me remind you that it is extremely common in prophecy. Every Christmas, we read Isaiah 9, verse 6, don't we? It says, unto us a child will be given. That relates to the first advent. And it goes on to say, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And that relates to the second advent, all in one sentence. So it's easy to understand how this gap takes place. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 speaks of this triumphal entry of this first advent. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It goes on to say in verse 10 then, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's his second advent in the next verse. So the gap, this gap is part of biblical teaching. It fits. And the gap between the 69th and the 70th week, it also includes the outpouring of God's grace that has been outpoured on everyone who would believe in this Savior, which is now being formed into the body of Christ, or what we call the church. This is in this gap period. The Apostle Paul says that in this period, Romans chapter 11, this Israel's rejection, this temporary setting aside, was so that this blessing could become. And he says, even then, as I've mentioned, we have been grafted in during this period. It will be the second coming of this Messiah, the one who comes to Israel that begins to purify and restore. So let's go back down to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Read this with me. Let me just turn and read it with you. It says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. God is giving us unbelievably specific answer. Daniel 9, verse 27 says the start of this 70th week is this firm or this strong covenant made for 7 years, 1 week. It is made by the prince who is to come. Since this prophetic proclamation deals with Israel and her future, I would suggest that the phrase in there where it talks about the many of Israel, I can't wait to heaven. There's just a lot of questions that'll get filled in. Even when you ask where the babies come from, you still don't have the answer. Do you know that? You really don't know that, because it's the work of God. This is true here. Even when you hear all of this, you still don't have all the answers. And he says here that the many, I'm wondering if there will be a number in Israel who will not agree with this covenant, even though it is executed by the nation and they will die during this time. Interesting thought. Another rabbit. This final rebellion that we're dealing with, in which this strong Gentile ruler comes, is so attractive. I want you to paint this picture. When this strong Gentile ruler comes, this is so attractive to Israel, they make a covenant with the strong Gentile ruler, who is none other than the Antichrist himself. Does it tell you that Israel is under the domination of the Gentiles until God executes his 490 years? It is only the grace of God that brings this to an end. It is not the power of man in any way, shape, or form. It is only the second coming of this Messiah who brings purification, brings things to completion, restores Israel. The friend of Israel is not world power. The friend of Israel is God, who stays with them faithfully, permanently, perpetually, year after year, through their sin and through their restoration, 490 years. We're going to see here, as we look at this, that in the middle of this covenant of protection, great opposition unfolds. The text tells us they stop sacrifice. Very briefly, it tells us. It says abominations occur. Doesn't fill in all the blanks. Didn't fill in all the blanks on babies either. Destruction is dominant in this time, an amazing time. Second Thessalonians 2 and Daniel 11 will tell us more of this. This strong ruler sets himself up to be God. He is the ultimate abomination to God's people. In fact, the text will tell us if it weren't for the work of God, he would have destroyed them all. He is that powerful. But God is not thwarted. The last verse of 27, we'll take a look at that for just a moment, can be taken in two ways. It says it can address the one who makes desolate. My New American Standard translates that way. I think the New King James also translates that way. If it's the one who makes desolate, it refers to the Antichrist and the decree of judgment on him. You can also read this to be taken on the desolate, as the English Standard Version translates. I am persuaded I can't give you an answer. I'm sorry. I think it may include both implications in the text. But this unfolds until this is done. This is the unfolding of God's time and God's plan that brings an end to all sin upon this nation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble that Jeremiah writes in chapter 30. Jeremiah writes these words. Now, these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I've heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there's no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, Jeremiah writes, for that day is great. There is none like it. Is the time of Jacob's distress. Don't you love the Bible? The next word is, you've learned enough from me. But it is the time of Jacob's distress. It is unparalleled in all of history. But Jeremiah records God's words, he will be saved from it. Praise God. The truth of this message from Gabriel is that the hope of God's people, the hope of Daniel, my hope, lies in the hand of a God who puts a limit even to rebellion, who brings restoration from all things, puts all of life together. He will do it when he brings their king and my king, their Savior and my Savior, their Lord and my Lord, Jesus Christ, to be king. It will unfold. Let's look at the next slide. In three verses, Daniel has given us the entire panorama of Israel's future. Isn't that amazing? When someone asks you, how does it all unfold in three verses, do you think God can communicate People write books about these chapters. In three verses, God tells you how it all goes together. In three verses, God lays out this panorama. What does it say? It says, God is completely sufficient for where you are, Daniel. God is completely able. He can deal with everything that is unfolding, and it all lies in His hand, including the rebellion that is still unfolding in your people, even when they go back. In fact, God is working a design that brings glory and honor and blessing beyond your wildest dream, Daniel. All of this comes with the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're hoping for in life, but I hope that the hope of your life is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That you, as John writes in his revelation, you pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. There is no other hope in life save the coming of this great and mighty King. This amazing prophecy that lies in 490 years that will lie ahead, including the gap that fits in, tells us God's hand is upon His people. Let me tell you, God's hand's on you. Because if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're part of what God is unfolding. God's hand is upon you today. You are not outside of what God wants to do. God is dealing sovereignly with these nations. He is protecting, He is preserving, He is purifying. God will do that today. How? According to God's word in your life. When you hold it tight and hold it deep. His faithfulness never fades. I am persuaded Daniel struggled with that here in Babylon. His decree comes to a completion. His word is absolutely sure, and God has given it. God's hand is upon us today, Daniel. God's hand is upon you today, too. Let me just stop. Lots of data, lots of pictures, lots of thoughts. If your hand is not upon God today, you are missing what God has for you. If you're sitting here and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His provision for you so that you, by grace, through faith, can be part of what God is doing, now is the time. Let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, 70 sevens have been decreed. God's time is unfolding, and God is moving towards a climax. Remember, all of life is not chronological. It is always theological and eschatological. God's moving toward this second coming. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day to trust Jesus as your Savior. To know that He paid for your sin on that cross in 33 AD, and that you, by grace, through faith in Him, can have life and be part of this amazing plan. And so you ask this morning, oh God, what lies ahead? And in three verses, God told you. I want to ask one question. What difference does it make in your life? And I'll be just as ugly as I'm allowed to be. If you found this interesting, I am deeply sorry for you. If you are so excited that it's only your spiritual seatbelt that's holding you in your seat, I'm deeply excited for you. For the King is coming, brothers and sisters. I cannot wait. I cannot wait for God to unfold this. For then comes righteousness and purity and blessing and healing and wholeness and fullness and peace and every other word your soul cries for at this very moment. It comes in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It does not come in this place. God has left us here, though, for a reason. What is the reason? To give testimony to this Son and God's plan. So when you walk out the door, don't tell people about interesting prophecy. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. You know from God's word when when God unfolds that eschatological clock and I say, come, Lord Jesus, today. Let me remind you again, if your faith is not in Christ, I would love to speak with you. Terry would love to speak with you. Love to tell you about how you can know Jesus as your Savior and be part of God's great plan of the great coming kingdom and the great King, Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray and let's sing. Father, thank you so much. We are amazed. I stand in awe of the precision of how you unfold things. Help me, Father, to be strong in faith. Forgive us as a people and me, Father, for doubting that your hand is sufficient. For you have answered our brother Daniel with the most specific, most powerful explanation of how things unfold in the future. Strengthen us today, Father, that we walk as a people who know our God and proclaim great things about his coming. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the message to Daniel. Thank you for strengthening our hearts about the coming of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Father, as John says, come, Lord Jesus. It fills our hearts. It gives us peace. May we honor you in these days in which we serve you between now and that glorious event, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard God speak to your heart this morning. I want to talk with you. Kim's testimony is still rolling deep in my soul of God's provision for her as a little girl and how he took care of her and gave her a view of life. I thought, what a fabulous testimony that was. God loves you, my friends. God is sufficient for where you are today, my friends. Whatever you face today, the God of this Bible is absolutely sure, and all you need is his word to hold. You don't need any additional revelation. You just need faith, because this God is sufficient. Here are David's words. David's words are fantastic. The only thing David's words won't do is move the chairs at the end of the service, which you get to do. But David's words will move your heart. David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. Share that with someone this week. Jesus is sufficient, except for the chairs.